Subject this morning is the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Without a doubt, most of the religious world is confused on the issue of the Holy Spirit in some way, in some place. The topic of the Holy Spirit can create within the hearts of men of passionate emotions filled with deep-seated convictions. But the world need not be confused and so emotionally tied to man-made doctrines on the Holy Spirit. They need not be. All they need to do is just turn to the truth. And that's what a lectureships like this provide, is the cure. To be able to teach the truth on the issues of the Holy Spirit, the various aspects of the Holy Spirit, and especially in this particular lesson, the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Brother Roy H. Lanier, Sr., in his book, The Timeless Trinity for a Ceaseless Century, makes this accurate statement about the work of the Holy Spirit. He says, the fact is that the Holy Spirit was sent into the world to glorify the Son. John 16 and verse 14, to bear witness of the Son. John 14, verse 26, to take from the Son the message he was to give the apostles rather than to speak from himself. John 16, verses 13 and 15. So the Holy Spirit did not come to glorify himself or to attract attention to himself, but to call the world's attention to Jesus Christ. And you know, that's what we do. That's the reason why we're here, is to call the world's attention to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the work of the Holy Spirit, every aspect of it, what we see in the New Testament, it calls attention to the work, to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And thus, every aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit within the New Testament focuses on this very point of Jesus Christ being our Lord and our Savior. First of all, the Holy Spirit was involved in the life of Christ. When we turn to a passage that's found in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 8, we read here what Paul told the church at Philippi. And he says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and be found in a fashion as man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And what we read in this passage is that Jesus changed forms. Well, what does that mean? Well, we learn that Christ made a change. He made a change from being a spirit to being a man. He took a lowly form, one of no reputation, one in a physical body. Well, how's that done? Well, let's look over in the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 35, we see how that's accomplished. And there's a fancy word for this change that takes place, and that's called incarnation, where you change from one form to another. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the Bible reads, and the angel answered and said unto her, that is, unto Mary, the Holy Ghost came upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so what we see here right from the very beginning, and if we want to read the context there, a little bit more of the background, we can go back to verse 27. But what we find there is that the Holy Spirit was involved with the birth of our Lord and our Savior. And so he's involved right from the very beginning. The Holy Spirit of God enabled the eternal Word to become the incarnate Word. The power behind the virgin birth of Christ is the Holy Spirit of God. Well, let's look a little bit further as the Holy Spirit works with our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. We see in Matthew chapter 3 in verses 13 through 16 here that the Holy Spirit was present at the baptism of Jesus. And then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. And he suffered him. And the very reason why Jesus is baptized is to fulfill all righteousness. And now notice in verse 16, it says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And so what we find here in that passage is that the Holy Spirit was present at the baptism of Jesus. And that he descends on lighting upon him like a dove. Notice, not as a dove. It's just symbolic. And so here the Holy Spirit lights upon him as a dove. He's present there at the baptism of Christ. And so we see that he's present. He helped bring Jesus into the world. He helped make that transition from being a spirit into being a man. And then when we look at going back to Luke in this time in chapter 4 and looking at verse 1 and verse 14, that we see that the Holy Spirit is with Christ after his baptism. In verse 1 of chapter 4 it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." And of course here between verses 1 and verses 14 we have what is referred to as the temptation there that Jesus has, or that conflict that Jesus has with Satan. And of course Jesus makes his defense on the Word of God, and that Word of God comes from the Heavenly Father via the Holy Spirit. And what we find here now down in verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." But what we find here in verses 1 and verse 14, that the Holy Spirit remained with him after his baptism. That he was working with him. He was full of power of the Holy Spirit. That when he went into the wilderness, he had the defense of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit, we see, was Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Spirit was working with Christ, and his ministry was working with Christ, and his life was working with Christ from the very beginning he entered into our world. Well, let's look further. In chapter 4 here, and this time looking at verses 16 through 22, "And he came to Nazareth, and where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue, and on the Sabbath day, and stood up for the read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah," or Isaiah, "and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." And notice what it said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He'd be the one that to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And going down here further in 21 and 22, "And he began to say unto them, This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son?" Well, typically what would happen in the Jewish synagogue when a man would get up and read the scriptures is that he would also elaborate and provide commentary, much like what we as preachers and teachers do when we present these lessons. We add commentary to these scriptures. But what Jesus did is he sat down. So what Jesus did in a very simple way is he admitted to the very fact, as verse 18 said, "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." He sat down. He didn't add the commentary. And so the people wondered and said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And so here the Jews understood very clearly that Jesus was someone different than just you and I. He was deity. And he understood from the scriptures that he quoted there in the book of Isaiah that he was the man that was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit was working in his life. And so here we see the Holy Spirit was with Christ during his ministry. Well, let's look further at Jesus and the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 9 and verse 14. And here the writer of Hebrews brings out this passage and says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God and purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Just in a simple point to be made here on this particular passage, the Spirit was with Christ during his crucifixion. And so from the very beginning of Christ's life and his entrance into this world to his very departing of this world, the Holy Spirit was with our Lord and our Savior. He was with our Lord and our Savior there at the synagogue. He is with our Lord and our Savior when he is battling Satan. He was with our Lord and our Savior during his life. So from these passages of Scripture, we begin to understand the involvement of the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament times. First and foremost, starting with the life of Christ. Secondly, the work of the Holy Spirit also involved the life of John the Baptist. Well, let's turn back to Luke chapter 1. This time, verses 11 through 15. And it says here in the Bible, "And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right hand of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Okay, so what we find here is that the Holy Spirit would be with John. Well, does this mean that as he was a little child that he was inspired in growing up? Well, no. What it means is that John was selected and set apart from all other men who was born at his time to be the one to prepare the way for our Lord and our Savior. He was to be the one to be the voice in the wilderness. He'd be the one that the Holy Spirit would work with. He was the one that the Holy Spirit would manifest himself in his life. Well, let's look further now at verses 16 and 17 of Luke chapter 1. It says, "And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready the people prepared for the Lord." Again, the very reason why the Holy Spirit was working in John the Baptist's life was so that John could prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. Again, focusing on the work of the New Testament. Of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament times, being that to glorify Jesus. Not himself, not some other man, but Jesus himself. Well, let's look further at John the Baptist in verses 76 through 80. It says this, And thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, for he shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And then in verse 8, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And so here we see that John the Baptist grew in spirit. And also when we look now in Luke chapter 3 and verse 2 and verse 18, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now down to verse 18. And it says, and many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Now let me ask you this question. Did John preach the things concerning himself? Or did John preach things concerning the Lord, the remission of sins, and the things that he was given? Well, he's preached those things which he was given. He exhorted the people, he preached on the people that which was revealed unto him by God. Well, how was that revealed unto him? Did it just magically come to him? No. It came to him because of the workings of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament age through John the Baptist to bring again glory unto Christ. And so here the things he preached were not of himself, but they were from God. Well, let's look at John chapter 1. And this time, verses 29 through 34, and especially verse 33. But it says in verse 29, and the next day John seeth Jesus coming into him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him." So John knew right away that this was the Christ. This is the Lamb of God. And then in verse 33, "I knew him not, but he that sent me." Well, who sent John the Baptist? God. And so here, God sends John the Baptist, "but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me." So someone told John the Baptist something. Who was that? It's the Holy Spirit that spoke on the John the Baptist. "Said unto me." And so here, he said unto me, "But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost." And so when John saw this take place in Jesus himself, he knew that this was the Christ. So now John is able to identify Jesus to the whole world. "Behold, this is the Lamb of God." So he makes this proclamation. He identifies who Christ is. And how did it all come about? Because the Holy Spirit worked within the life of John the Baptist during New Testament times to focus again on Christ. So like that of Christ, the Holy Spirit was directly involved in the life of John the Baptist. Again, we further understand, we expand our knowledge of the work of the Holy Spirit in New Testament times. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit was involved in the establishment of the church. And again, the church is the bride of Christ. And again, we as the church bring glory and honor to our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, and we've already heard these scriptures presented before, but in Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, "And he said unto him, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but he shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and he shall be witnesses, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And so what we find from this passage here, these two verses, is the fact that the Holy Spirit was going to be involved in some way in their life in Jerusalem and starting there. And so here they're going to be witnesses unto Christ, beginning at Jerusalem, and in all Judea and in Samaria and uttermost parts of the world. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, 1 through 8, we read, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from the heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And now when this noise was abroad, and multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man had heard them speak in his own language, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And then going down to verse 14, "And Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be it known unto you, hearken to my words." And of course, the words that they were referring to was not their own words of commentary, but was the doctrine of Christ, as we read about in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And so the things that the apostles are going to preach on that day of Pentecost was the things from God, the teachings of Christ. And so here, and then down in verse 41, or we can go down to verse 37, because the people were cut to the hearts, they were pricked to the hearts, and they asked the question, "Well, men and brethren, what shall we do?" Well, Peter tells them in the next verse. And then in verse 41, it says, "And they that gladly received the word were baptized." And so those who accepted the word, which the apostles were preaching via the power of the Holy Spirit, because they weren't preaching their own words, accepted the word and were baptized. But notice what takes place there in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit was working upon the speakers, not the hearers. And that's what was taking place in a very simple way. The Holy Spirit was working upon the hearts of the speakers, not the hearers. What was working upon the hearers was the word of God. That's what was working upon every listener. And that's why the listeners could hear God's word proclaimed in their language. It wasn't the Holy Spirit working on the listeners. It was only the Holy Spirit working through the speakers. Peter and the rest of the apostles. And so, and then in verse 47, we read, "And praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So what we have here in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 is the establishment of the church via the workings of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament times. Well, we can also look in Acts chapter 8 and verses 5 through 8. And here again, seeing the work of the Holy Spirit involved with establishing the church, involved with building the church. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. But what did the people give? What did they hearken unto? What are the things that were preached, you see? And then going down to verse 7, "For the unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed and with them, and many taken with palsy and were lame and were healed. And there was great joy in that city." And then down in verse 12 and 13, "And when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God." And notice, that's not miraculous. Belief is not miraculous. And so belief doesn't take the power of the Holy Spirit. Belief rests within your hearts and your minds to accept the teaching that's being put forth. And so here these people, "And when they believed Philip, preaching things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." And the things that Philip was doing, the miracles and the signs, were done by the power of the Holy Spirit. The things that he was preaching were done by the power of the Holy Spirit. The listeners, the hearers of Samaria, what convicted them was the Word of God. You see, the Holy Spirit was working again on the speakers. And then in verse 29 through 35, "And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read of the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest what thou readest? Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, he opened not his mouth, and in his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? That gives the opening. And then in verse 35 we see what takes place. And then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. But who told Philip to go there and teach the Ethiopian? The Spirit. Verse 29, "And the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to the chariot." See, it's not the Spirit's responsibility to teach people. It's our responsibility to teach people. The Spirit worked through the speakers in order for people to be taught. You see, and that's all the Spirit done here. And so when we look at the work of the Holy Spirit, we see that was involved with the establishment of the church. And so the church grew due to the efforts of the Holy Spirit. Via the Holy Spirit, the church was started and established in the first century. In addition, certain men of the first century were given specific abilities via the Holy Spirit. What we find in John chapter 14 and here in verse 26, and Brother Wayne Brewer went through this scripture, this passage of scripture so well. And it says here, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you." And so what we find from this passage of scripture is that the apostles here, whom Jesus is with, is what is typically referred to as the Last Supper, as you see in all these paintings around the world. That's the setting here that's taking place. So Jesus tells his apostles that they will be given the ability of total knowledge and total recall, where you and I have to struggle with our memories. You and I have to struggle with meditating upon the Word, studying the Word, picking up the Word daily and going over it and repeating and repeating and repeating to ourselves what God says. Holy Spirit, or the apostles, through the efforts of the Holy Spirit, through His work, had total knowledge and total recall because of what this passage teaches. It also says in John 16 and verse 13, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So here, the Spirit of truth, he will come and guide you into all truth. And so he's going to guide them into all truth and tell them of future events. You see, what guides us is this written word. This is what guides us in our life. It's not within man to direct his own steps, as Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 10:23. It's the written word. When we look in Matthew 10 and verse 19, another ability that certain men in the first century had was that the Holy Spirit would give them the words to say. And so we read in the text, and Jesus says, "And when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak." Take no thought for it. Every one of the speakers who has spoken here had to take thought into what they say. Had to take thought into what they've written down and what they've studied to prepare for these lessons. They've had to take thought for it. But certain men in the first century did not have to, for it would be given to them. And then in Luke 21 and verses 14 and 15, we read again of another ability found in certain men in the first century. Here we read in verses 14 and 15, "Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and a wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or nor resist." And so here we see that they'd be given the words to speak. Again, you and I have to study. But in the first century, part of the work of the Holy Spirit was working with certain men to provide them with certain abilities. And so via the Holy Spirit, certain men would be given specific abilities for the furtherance of the cause, bringing glory to Christ. Again, the focal point of why the Holy Spirit worked during New Testament times. And finally, the Holy Spirit was able to work during the New Testament times because Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected and ascended into heaven. When we look at a passage in John chapter 16 and verses 7 through 10, here Jesus is again with his apostles. He's given them comfort. He's given them encouragement. And he tells them, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he shall reprove the world of sin and of righteousness, of judgment, of sin because they believe not me on me, and of righteousness because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more." And so here we see that the Holy Spirit would, or that Jesus would send the Holy Spirit back to work with them, be a comforter to them, just as he was to them. And so here the Holy Spirit's going to work in their life, as the Holy Spirit had worked in the life of Christ when he was alive and in his ministry here on earth. So hence the Holy Spirit would come to convict the world of sin via the inspired preachers and teachers at that day and age. But Jesus must go and send a comforter to them. And what we find as we read in Acts chapter 2 is that first gospel sermon. And we find in verse 37 that the Holy Spirit came back, worked through the speakers, convicted the people of their sin. You see, the apostles said that they had murdered our Lord and our Savior to that audience. And so they were cut to the heart. He had convicted them of their sin. And so we see that the Holy Spirit was doing just what Jesus said the Holy Spirit would do for them in that first century. And then in verse 38, he tells them how to be saved. Verse 41, they respond to the word and are baptized. And then when we look at a passage as found in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, that the gospel of Christ, that gospel is the God's power of God unto salvation. And so we see when the gospel is preached, when the gospel is proclaimed, that people can be saved when they respond to the word that the Holy Spirit brings. And then when we turn over to a passage in 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, and Peter says here, he says, "You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." And see, they obeyed the truth that the Spirit had brought. And so in that first century, the Holy Spirit was involved with bringing the convicting message to those who are lost. A message that would change and transform people's lives. See, because people shall know the truth, and the truth will set them free. Not the ways of man, but the truth that the Holy Spirit brings. The truth that the Holy Spirit brings, because that was a part of the work of the Holy Spirit, to bring that truth into the world to the apostles. Because Jesus said that's the way it would be done. In John chapter 16 and John chapter 14. And then John says in John 6 and verse 68, "To whom shall we," or Peter asks this all-important question, to Christ. And then he answers it himself. He says, "To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We have no one else to turn to but you, Lord, and your words." And what we have in the Bible is that the New Testament are the words of Christ. If we were to put red letters in any portion of the Bible being the words of Christ, we put the New Testament in red. You see, the world may mark certain conversations in the New Testament in red. But the New Testament are the words of Christ. And it's those words that save. It's those words that set us free. It's those words that give us the hope to live the right life in this life. And it's those words that the Holy Spirit brought into this world so that people like you and I in this century would have the hope that the apostles had in that century. And so here, what we find, without Christ and ascension into heaven, the Holy Spirit would not have been sent to fulfill his responsibilities and his work. He was involved with that work. And so what we've learned this morning is several things about the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament age and New Testament times. First of all, we've learned about his involvement with Christ and his life, and how that the Holy Spirit worked from the very beginning to the very end of the life of Christ in this world. Secondly, we learned about the work of the Holy Spirit in John the Baptist, and that how the Holy Spirit would work with John the Baptist to identify the Savior of the world. And that John the Baptist would say, "Behold, here is the Lamb of God." And furthermore, we've seen the involvement of the Holy Spirit and His work in the establishment of the church. In addition, we've seen that certain men had certain abilities via the work of the Holy Spirit in that first century. And finally, the Holy Spirit was able to work during the New Testament times because Jesus died, was buried, was resurrected, and ascended into heaven. The bottom line, during the New Testament age, the Holy Spirit had His work to do, and that He accomplished His work in that first century. And in this century, you and I have our work to do, to go preach the truth.